And I want to pray for the Lord's work in our midst and just what we're doing here this morning. But also I want to pray for our young professionals. I don't know if we could get a slide up there, but they're in San Francisco, a number of them. I think I saw a picture that has 18 of them in it. Do we have that picture by any chance? Can't see either, Robbie was saying. But they're in the they've been in the Tenderloin District and other places like that. They started their mission work there on Friday, and they've continued throughout the weekend. And so a lot of great things have been happening, and they're going to come back today. But we just thank God, and I maybe by the end of the service we'll be able to show you their picture. It'll just come up. Let me know in the middle of sermon when it comes up. And then we could rejoice together in the work that they're doing. But let's just pray. Father, thank you for all the amazing things that are happening in the life of the church. Last week, to be together as a church family and celebrate. And we rejoice in what you're doing. We thank you for the young professionals, a number of them that are in San Francisco right now ministering. Thank you that they're willing to sleep on hard floors and just give themselves to this work that needs to be done there and join alongside others. And we pray that in their final day there, that there will continue to be great things come out of their ministry. Thank you for the contact work that they're doing, for talking to people about spiritual things and the practical ways that they're serving as well. But we just rejoice in the fact that they're there doing that. And we rejoice as a church that there are more and more young couples and families and singles coming to the church and the work that you're doing. And we pray that you would continue to work in our midst, that even this morning we would hear your voice, you would speak to us about this very important subject and help us think together about what this means in our personal lives and the life of the church and the other arenas that you have us. We ask for your leading in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hey, there it is. Look at that. Pray and it comes up. So these are the ones that are in San Francisco right now. How many are there? 18. Yeah. I think that's what I counted. Did I get that right? Okay. All right. Some of you counted. Others just are taking it as our word. It's really a good word. Yeah, isn't this great? It's exciting to see that happen. Well, take out your Bibles. Let's turn together. We're going to start a brand new series. And the series is titled, as you can see up here, One. It's on the front of your bulletin. We gave you a card last week. By the way, you can pick some more of those cards up in the lobby. Use them to hand out to others and invite them to be a part of this series with us. So hopefully today we'll all the more help you desire to do that. But I think God's going to teach us a lot as we look at this series together. So brand new series, Living as One, Living Unified Lives. I was thinking, you know, this series would not be necessary if God had created all of us the same, exactly the same, exactly like me. Then this series would not be necessary, right? But he didn't do that. He chose to create us with diversity and differences, a kaleidoscope world of diversity and differences. And then he put this man and this woman into this world, and basically he said, now you live together. And that was okay while they were living in paradise, but then they fell into sin. And if you read the account, you know that since that point on, it was going to be difficult for man, for woman, to live together, to thrive in harmony and unity because of sin had entered the world. But God still desires that in this world, and especially his children, that we learn to live together, that we live in unity. So how you doing on that one? Have you got that one all figured out? Is it really perfect in your life? You've got it all solved? If you're married, how's the unity in your marriage right now? If you're thinking about getting married, you need to know that this will be a challenge. Paul even writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and says, you know, I can spare you a lot of problems. Don't get married. You'll have to look at the verse there that speaks to that issue. When we do prepare enrich with couples, prepare enrich is a marital tool that we use to kind of surface how their relationship is going, whether before marriage or after marriage. But often when we use this tool, And we look at the results, and they look at different areas of their relationship, and a couple of those areas are communication and conflict. Inevitably, when communication and conflict are compared to the other areas of their life, communication and conflict are the ones that they're going to be most challenged with. So the scores come up oftentimes the lowest in those two areas. That's not surprising. I mean, it's been like that since sin entered the world. Marriage is not going to be a cakewalk to get along with each other, to learn to live together. Maybe you heard about the couple that had been married for over 50 years, and they were asked, what was your secret to success? And the husband said, well, I guess our secret has been that when we first got married, we decided that if she ever had a problem, she would just get it off her chest. She would just share it with me. And if I ever had a problem with her, well, then I would just take a walk outside. And he said, I guess our success has really been connected to the fact that I've lived mostly outside our entire marriage. That's one way of handling your marital problems. Hasn't been easy, but it might be possible. And of course, if you're single, I mean, this is a challenge for a single as well, to learn to live with others and work with others and get along with people that have different goals and different interests and different desires and different likes, and they're just different. Sometimes you wonder, when you're with singles, how are the relationships really going at that point in time in one's life? I've talked to singles, and they want to get married desperately, but they can't get along with anybody. This isn't always the case, but sometimes that is the case. They can't get along with anybody. This is sometimes why people go out and become independent contractors. They're just tired of working with people. But it's more than just being tired of working with people. They just don't want to have to deal with others. They'd rather make all the decisions themselves. And I'm not saying if you're an independent contractor, you know, don't get me wrong on this one, all right? But I have come across a few independent contractors that are that. They are independent contractors. And then sometimes, and I've been bit by this in the church, sometimes then they get into leadership roles and they don't know how to work with others. Because all they know how to do is just boss people around, you know, and do it their way, and kind of been doing it that way their whole life. And sometimes when they're married, they act like they're independent contractors in the marriage too. So all I'm saying is that unity is not something that happens automatically. So for us to do what Christ desires, to all be on the same page, to pull oars in the same direction, that is not easily done. And especially not easily done in our world of diversity and differences. And there are a number of different differences and diversities in our world. We can talk about this ethnically, especially here in the Silicon Valley. We're a patchwork of cultures. It's fabulous, but that doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden we're just going to work well together. You know, I got onto this right away, and we moved into the area, and we went over to a restaurant, and on the way out, after we had our dinner there, there was a sign that was just over the door, and it said, thank you. It said, thank you in English, but then it said, thank you, and if I remember correctly, it said, thank you in 33 other different languages. And I thought, we are in a different place than Phoenix, Arizona, you know, like two languages there. 33, are you kidding me? It's not just going to be natural for us to be unified because of our different ethnicities. Our different backgrounds, our different upbringings make it difficult to get along and to be at peace with each other and to be unified. Oftentimes we have a way of doing things. That's just the way I do things, we say, as if that's the right way of doing things. We have different preferences, different likes, different opinions, different viewpoints, different desires. Some of us are meat and potatoes. Some are vegetable kind of people. We just have differences in so many different areas. We have different personalities. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are driven. Some of us are laid back. So type A, type B kind of people, or maybe type C, I don't know. Some of us are task people. Some of us are people people. We love to be around people. I mean, those differences come to play in our relationships. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We have different aptitudes. We have different skills. It makes it challenging then to get along and to be unified. We have different loyalties. Some of us are Giants fans. Others are Dodgers fans. Some of us are 49er fans. Some of us are Raider fans. I mean, you put all this stuff together, and getting along and being one, unified, is not automatic. And yet the scriptures focus on the necessity of the body of Christ learning to live as one. So you have verses like Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Now that just all of a sudden puts everybody into the necessity of learning to get along with others. It doesn't say some of you agree. You know, those who are most agreeable agree. It says all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. You say, well, that's like a pipe dream. No, that's what God desires. No divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. You say, how's that happen? Perfectly united in mind and thought. Well, that's why we're going to take 6 weeks to talk about this subject, because it doesn't just automatically happen. Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being like-minded. There it is again, having the same love. Just heard Les sing about the same love. Now, I love that song, Les, because it was so close to the song that the choir sang at our wedding. We had a choir at our wedding. That's what happens when you're on staff in a church and you get married in your church that you kind of grew up in. And so they had this choir. They decided to... the choral chancel choir would sing at our wedding. Do you have a choir at your wedding? Our wedding was so much better than your wedding. Okay, we won't go there. See how we're building unity this morning right there. But they sang that song. It was a song close to that song. I think it had a little bit a difference to it, but the same idea. You know, to be like-minded, one in spirit and purpose. Remember this verse, Psalm 133:1, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Do you agree with that? Absolutely. It's wonderful when we get along with each other and we work together and we're one family. We experience what God wants as a family being one. It's wonderful when families are a family, when they're not, you know, pulling apart. It's wonderful when you get to work on a job with other people where you're one. Instead of pulling against each other, you're pulling together. I mean, it's just an incredible way to live, isn't it? In fact, when we're not unified with one another, what happens to our joy levels? They decrease. It just sucks it out of you emotionally. Broken relationships suck the joy out of relationships. So unity is not only something that God desires, but it's something that's beneficial to us individually. It's beneficial to all. And unity, by the way, if you haven't figured this out yet, it makes you a much more likable person. It makes you a much more likable person. If you're a person that can get along with others, if I'm a person that can get along with others. So what's it going to take for us to live together in unity? That's what we're going to begin to explore. And I want to look then at Ephesians chapter 4, because I just think this is such an important place to begin as we start this series. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul the apostle writing, as a prisoner from the Lord then, and the then comes after all of this doctrine that he's laid out about a relationship with Christ and those who are in Christ, and as a result of what Christ has done for us and how we've been saved by faith, it's been a gift that God's given to us. And based upon all that God has done, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul's in prison when he writes this epistle, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul says, I want you to walk worthy. And I love those two words, walk worthy. That really is what God desires for us. What does God desire for us? That we would walk worthy? And in this case, what Paul first speaks of is that our lifestyle would match our Christian calling with regard to the area of unity, and we would therefore live as one. Now, what's it going to require for us to live as one? Well, he tells us in verse 2, we've got to be completely humble and gentle, and we must bear with one another, we must be patient, and then we must bear with one another in love. And so he basically gives us four qualities that are necessary for there to be unity. Unity comes when first humility is high. When we are people that are teachable and we're submissive and we're unselfish and we're not arrogant, then you're going to experience humility in those relationships. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. What's that? That's a sign of a humility. It's where we esteem others highly. We esteem them higher than ourselves. Humility. So when humility is high, unity is high. He says, and you need to be gentle. When gentleness is high, unity is high. And gentleness speaks about our kindness and our love and mercy. It speaks about emotions that are under control. It speaks about being able to hold back, not flying off the handle at somebody. Gentle. And when patience is high, unity is high. And so we need to be patient with each other's imperfections. We're all imperfect. We need to give each other room to fail, margin to fail, because we will fail. That includes you. That includes me. We're going to say stupid things. We're going to do stupid things. And if we're going to experience unity, we need to be able to be patient with each other. So patience needs to be high if unity is going to be high. And then he speaks about this matter of forbearance, that we need to be forbearing or bearing with one another in love. So forbearance must be high if unity is going to be high. Forbearance believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It's a picture of long-suffering. Love is long-suffering. Oneness, unity, does not come without long-suffering in relationships. So what is he saying? He's saying we need to raise in our relationships humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. We need to raise those up. Say those four with me. We need to raise up humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. One more time. We need to raise humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. Now, to raise those four qualities is to also do something at the same time, and that's simply this, and you can jot this in your notes. We need to lower our egos. You see, if we're ego-driven, the chances of us being humble and gentle and patient and forbearing, the chances are zip. They are zero. Unity does not happen without humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. So think of it this way. When humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance are high, unity is high, but listen, our egos are low. But when these qualities, when humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance are low, our egos are high. And there's the problem. You see, what he's saying we've got to lower our egos. We can't. In fact, one of the indicators of a lack of unity in a relationship is an elevated ego that demonstrates itself in arrogance, harshness, impatience, and intolerance. You just know better. You think you're God's gift to mankind. Nobody's going to tell you otherwise. You're set in your ways. You ever worked with somebody like that? A know-it-all? A demeaning, condescending kind of individual? Yeah, you don't want to work with somebody like that. I mean, if you have to work with somebody like that, it's just, can we keep this thing short? I worked with a music pastor many years ago who was like that. He had a my way or it's the highway mentality, right? He came into an elder meeting one time, and he was already just demanding about everything, but he came into this meeting, and he wanted things to be a certain way, so he drew a line in the sand. I mean, not literally, but he did. He drew a line in the sand, and he basically dared the elders. He said, if you, this is the line, and if I don't get this, then I'm going to leave. They said, we're really sorry to hear that. And he was gone. I mean, I've seen it with people that I've worked with. People have seen it in me at times. At the same time, to be fair to music people, so many times music pastors have to work with people who just are intolerant of other perspectives than their own when it comes to musical acceptance. And they could speak until, you know, they're blue in the face and try to help people come to embrace maybe some other possible musical styles that aren't their preference. And people can be so divisive in those circumstances. In other words, anything but humble and gentle and patient and forbearing. In fact, it's possible that last week some of you were miffed when we had contemporary music at the end of the service. And I just think that would be tragic. See, we can sing all the songs, we can hear all of the words, but when it comes right down to it, part of the problem is that our egos are so high. We think that we just got it all together and my way's the right way of doing things. Wait a minute. God intentionally created a world of diversity and difference. He didn't want everybody like you. Thank God. If we're going to experience unity, we got to lower our egos. Secondly, we have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. That's the second thing I want us to see here. See, keeping the unity is not going to be easy. Living as one is not going to be easy. It's going to take effort. It's going to take a lot of effort. It will not be easy. Would you repeat that with me? It will not be easy. Say it again. It will not be easy. Yeah, it's not going to be easy for us to get along with each other, for us to actually live together in unity, for us to actually experience what Jesus prayed that we would experience. Oneness, it's not going to be easy. It will be an ongoing challenge. If it's challenging for you right now in some relationships that you're in to stay unified, guess what? That's how it's going to be. We got to keep communicating. We got to keep resolving conflict. It's going to be time consuming. It's going to be emotionally draining. In fact, it will show how much you really care and how willing you are to make every effort. I'm using the same words he uses here. To make every effort, not a little bit of effort to keep the unity, but to make every effort. It's going to be a challenge to pull this off. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24? It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, what should you do if you're offering, you're there in worship, and you're having this wonderful communion with God, and you've brought him a gift? What should you do if you remember that there's a rift in a relationship? It says, you should leave your gift there in front of the altar. I like that part. Don't leave until you've left your offering. But then leave, okay? I'm just pointing that out there. But you should leave your gift in front of the altar. And then it says, and then you should first go before you do anything else, and you should be reconciled to your brother. Why? Because we don't want to have rifts in relationships. And then come and offer your gift. I guess that's another gift at that point, but probably the gift of worship. It's the gift of yourself. See, what he is saying is that repairing this rift in this relationship, listen, at sometimes in life is more important than worship. It's more important than coming to a worship service. If you got a rift in a relationship right now, you know the most important thing you could do today is go to that person and do what you can to fix that relationship. That could be the most important thing that you did today, not coming to this service, maybe coming to this service and hearing that, and then going and fixing the relationship. And the essence of what he's saying here about the timeliness of this is that there's no time to waste. It's like a breach is in this relationship, and the breach needs to be repaired before further damage is done. You remember Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans and how it damaged the levee system. Over 200,000 homes were damaged, 800,000 people were displaced, all because, listen, of a broken breach in a levee. We've just lived through the Colorado mess. Something has to be done. That's what he's saying. It's not going to be easy, but we need to make every effort. We don't just say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. Or I'll just go down the street to another church. That's what I'll do. It doesn't really matter. Something must be done. Something should be done as soon as possible about this breach in this relationship. Yesterday at the funeral, I had Dave ask me. Dave, you remember Dave? He was the interim pastor before I came. That Dave? Hawkins, yeah. Sawkins. Thank you. See what I know. But anyway, Dave asked me yesterday, he said, Dave, what's it been like? I said, well, I'll tell you what. I've been in ministry now as a lead pastor for 32 years, and this has been the hardest ministry I've ever been in yet. Yeah, some of you laugh. Like, yeah. We knew that's what was going to happen, man. Yeah. You know why it was so hard? And it's better now. It's so much better now. The last year or two have been so different than the first couple of years. But you know why this was so hard? It's because of relational issues. Just because of relational issues. You know, I found out how hard it was going to be to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace right away. I stopped initially checking emails on Sunday after church. Do you know why? Because of some emails that I got that just ripped me apart at the beginning of the ministry here. It was really challenging. I remember one particular Sunday, I went to my email box, and there was an email from somebody that was disgusted with my message that morning. And there was also an email from somebody who had not even yet visited the church but heard that I was organizationally challenged. Yeah. And I said, this is going to be hard. And I got to say that in both of those cases, some wonderful things came out of the conversations, but it wasn't easy. In both cases, it required me to make a phone call to these individuals and say, can we get together and talk about this as soon as possible? Because obviously, we've already got a rift here in the relationship. And it's been challenges like that, especially at the beginning, that made it extremely difficult to work together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But we've endured, and we've seen God do an amazing work. And I'm telling you, I am so grateful for what God is doing here right now. There is a whole new spirit. At least that's what I sense. There's a whole new understanding of what it takes to get on the same page. It's been a long time now since I've had anybody send me an email taking me apart, an email. I guess maybe we've said it enough times that if you got a problem with the person, the last place you want to address that problem is an email. Just don't do it. Just don't. You send me an email and take me apart, you're going to get a phone call. And the reason why you'll get a phone call is because I know that it's my responsibility to sit down together with you and say, what is it that we need to do to be able to get on to the same page? Because an email's not going to do it. And yet today, oftentimes, somebody does something wrong, even an email that comes our way, and the most natural thing to do is just to hit reply, right? And take them out. Yeah. And I guess all of that is why I see the Apostle Paul saying, you're going to have to make every effort here. if we're going to be people that are going to live together in unity on the same page and really be supportive of one another and be pulling oars in the same direction, you're going to have to make every effort. And you get the sense that Jesus kind of knew that this was going to be a challenge when this was the center of his attention in his prayer in John chapter 17, where he prayed these words, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, this is very important from Christ's perspective, that we be one like the Father is one, that we follow in the Godhead's footsteps, but also because our witness to the world is either strengthened or it's undermined by the unity that we share. And if we long to see others come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to happen proportionately to the unity that we have as a family, as how we're doing as a family. You know this, great teams, great marriages, great churches, great employees, great employers make every effort to live in unity. I mean, even those who aren't a part of the family of God know this. I was talking to a woman this week who was telling me about a boss that she has been working with recently, and she said, this boss has gone ballistic. I said, what changed? They said they put him into a new role and they gave him a lot more expectation in this job. And so now he's just barking all the time. You know what that's like, right? To have a barking boss. There's a great title. Yeah, I got a barking boss. It's really wonderful. I can hardly wait till he comes into my office. She said, so he came in on Friday and he was barking, you know. I said, well, what did you do? This is an unbeliever. She said, I just sat on it through the weekend. Well, that's smart right there. And she said, and then on Monday after I, you know, thought about it, I went into his office and I said, no more barking. We're not going to do it this way anymore. And she had a conversation with him, a really good conversation. Now, I don't know if the guy's going to change or not. I don't know if he can. But I know a Christ follower can, because of the work of God in and through us to transform us. So what's he saying so far? He says, you got to lower your ego. You got to make every effort. It's not just going to come automatically. We're going to all do stupid things. And by the way, I've done enough stupid things in the 4 years almost that we've been here too. There have been conversations I've had with people where my ego was up and I said something stupid. Maybe it was in the wrong tone of voice. And I've had to go back and apologize. But that's the appropriate thing to do. But then there's also one last factor. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. And I think this is just so important for us to swallow hook, line, and sinker. He then goes on, having said, make every effort to keep the unity. He then goes on, and in the same context, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's he saying? He's saying simply this, elevate what's essential. If you're going to be unified, you've got to elevate what's essential. And what's essential? And he gives us seven essential factors. There is one body. There is one church. There is one family. There is one head. Now, this is somewhat hard to believe in a world that has pushing somewhere around 30,000 denominations. But those who are in Jesus Christ are one body. One body. One. Boy, that just needs to sink in, that if God embraces all believers in a variety of denominations, then that means I need to embrace those who are his children that are in a variety of denominations, because there's only one body. I mean, to us, we might see 30,000. To him, he sees one. Those who are one, one body. And then he says, and there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers, who supernaturally connects believers and empowers them and transforms them. And there's one hope. We hang on to the same blessed hope that Jesus Christ is going to come again, that we will live after this life because of Christ. We will be resurrected from the dead, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We talked about that yesterday at Mel's service. And there is one Lord, there is one Christ, there is one head of the church, the Savior, who now offers new life to all who will come to believe in Christ for salvation in Christ alone. And there is one faith, speaking about the body of doctrine as revealed in the Bible. We're not talking about this book and another book and another book. We're talking about one book. This book that tells the story of love and salvation. This book that describes to us this incredible God that sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. There is one faith. And there is one baptism. And here he's speaking about water baptism, the public act where a person demonstrates their identity in Jesus Christ. And their identity in Jesus Christ is demonstrated after salvation. It is a sign of their salvation. It's a sign of their faith in Christ, and it is a sign of their love. And I'll mention this again in just a moment, but let me just say it right now. There's no mode there. There's no mode there. There's no, this is the right baptism there. It's just, there is one baptism. One baptism. I think it's absolutely important to realize that when we look at the scriptures, even when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go and baptize. He did not define the mode. And we have split hairs over the mode so that we have a variety of different denominations just because of the mode difference. Just because we have a difference about the mode of baptism. What is the right mode? Because we have a conviction about it, and other people have another conviction about it. Am I getting under your skin yet? And there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So what is he saying? There is one family, and there is one God. And this family comes together in Jesus Christ. And this family has a body of doctrine that they look to for God's will in our lives. And this family follows the Lord in baptism after salvation. And what he is saying is that those are the essential. Those are the essentials. So focus on the essentials rather than the non-essentials list. And so many times we part company with each other because of the non-essentials. At that time, they were parting company over diet and days. There were certain people that felt you could eat meat offered to idols, and others who felt you could not eat meat offered to idols. And if you weren't in the whatever group on that one, you weren't allowed to be a part of the group. So Paul has to write, and he says, each of us has our own conviction, so have your conviction. And if you're a meat eater, fine. If you're a not meat eater, fine. And then they were parting company over the days. What's the right day of worship? Some were saying it's Saturday. Others were saying it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And Paul said, we're not going to make an issue out of this. Don't make an issue out of it. Why? Because it's a non-essential. It's not in the list of essentials. Why in the world would we part company over a difference of opinion about when is the proper day to worship? Any day, any time is the proper time to worship. And so where do we struggle today? And even in this church, and churches so like our church, we struggle today with the frequency of communion. How often are you supposed to have communion? You know, when you have it, how do you have it? There are denominations that have split over this one because they felt you should have communion every time you get together. And others said, no, we could get together and not have to have communion. We'll just do it once a month. Some say you always got to do it on the first Sunday of the month. And if you don't get it on the first Sunday, then, you know, you're off base on that one too. And like I suggested, there's the mode of baptism thing. People have parted company over the mode of baptism. What's the proper mode of baptism? I have a conviction about this. It's the same conviction that this church has. But that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody has to have my conviction. It's a conviction I've come to. Is that list saying part company over the mode of baptism? No. It's not saying that. Some people part company over the speaking in tongues issue. Do you have a private prayer language? Do you not have a private prayer language? Do you believe tongues are for today, not for today? And so we have denominational differences on this one. Some part company over the time of Christ's coming. And the applications that we've sent out to prospective pastors of this church, every time I've asked them, so what's your viewpoint on the coming of Jesus Christ? You know what every one of them has said to me? Every one of them. I don't remember one giving a different answer than this. Every one of them said, I believe Jesus is coming again. That was their answer. And I thought, well, that fits our doctrinal statement, doesn't it? Did you know that we have an actually open doctrinal statement? We don't say you got to be pre-tribulational in Christ, the viewpoint of Christ coming on to become a member of this church. We don't say that. We don't say you got to be mid-trib. We don't say you got to be post-trib. We don't say any of that. We just focus on the coming of Jesus Christ. We talk about the millennium. But we focus on the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the issue. Do you believe Jesus is coming? Absolutely, I believe. I mean, he could come pre, mid, post. I teach pre-trib. But if the tribulation starts, I'm moving to mid-trib. And then if we get past mid-trib, I'm going to post. I call this the pan-trib view. It'll all pan out in the end. Calvinism, Arminianism, there's a whole nother one, you know? Where are you at on that one? You heard about the group of theologians that got together, and the longer they talked about this issue, the hotter it got. So they eventually just split into two groups, and one guy didn't know which group he belonged in. You know, the free will group or the predestination group? So he slipped into the ranks of the predestination, and they said to him, why did you join our group? He said, because I came of my own free will. Said, you don't belong here. And so he was sent over to the free will group, and they asked him, why did you come to our group? And he said, well, I was sent. You can't join us. I mean, you poor guy. Mark Twain, on one occasion, said that he put a dog and a cat together as an experiment to see if they could get along. They did. And then he put a bird and a pig and a goat together to see if they could get along with just a few adjustments. They did. And then Twain said he put a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic together. They killed each other. Yeah. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I'm right. No one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat, drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. And then, and only then, I'll fellowship with you. The essentials. Have we gotten off on what's non-essential, and as a result of that, missed out on experiencing the unity that is ours in Jesus Christ? In your home, are you focused on the essentials, or is it the non-essentials? You know, this was tested early on in our marriage. Bernice, like one of the first few dinners in, she brought a one-dish dinner. And I grew up in a home where we had like five dishes. My mom didn't know what to do with this crazy family, so she just would serve a number of things and hope that we would like something that she put on the table. So Bernice brought this one dish, just one dish, that was it. I looked at this. This is a stupid thing to say, but it's what I said. I looked at this dish and I said, is that all? Yes, I've repented a lot since that time. And I realized at that point, it isn't essential to have five different dishes for your dinner. One's just fine. You know, when we raised our children, this is a pastor's family raising his children, we didn't make a big deal with our kids out of music, clothes, or hair length. We never fought about those issues. I guess that's in part why our daughter, you know, went on to love country music. I don't know. Actually, She not only loved country music before we ever did, she taught us to love country music. And the funny thing about all of this is that she's getting married here in less than 2 months, and she's marrying a farmer. And one of their first dates was on a tractor. And they both love country music. Yeah, I just got a feeling that we so oftentimes are not experiencing the unity that Christ wants us to experience because our egos are high. Our egos are high. We're not making every effort, and we are pushing the non-essentials. The non-essentials. You know, oftentimes in a wedding, at least in days gone by, the pastor would say, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." Remember those words? We don't use that asunder word anymore. But I kind of get the idea. Let no man rip this apart. Let no man interfere with this relationship. Don't you dare divide this relationship. Don't you dare mess with this relationship. And when I look at this text, I think the bottom line of this text today is simply this. Let no one pull apart what God has put together. And if God put it together, let's don't pull it apart. And some of us, I think, want to be God in other people's relationships, and God in the relationships that we have, even in our home, maybe in our company. I have no idea where this shows up. But we are a kaleidoscope of people, of diversity and differences. And God said, in this world of diversity and differences, that I absolutely intentionally wanted to be this way. I want you to learn to get along. I want you to learn to live together. I want you to learn to get on the same page. I want you to learn to pull oars in the same direction. Lower your egos, make every effort, elevate what's essential. So how does that message connect with you today? Can you just imagine the outcome that could come in your home or in relationships if we were just to do our best with these principles to not pull apart what God has put together? We could have one of the best seasons of ministry that this church has ever seen. And we could experience in our homes one of the best times of family that our family has ever seen. And we could see changes on the job in ways that perhaps we've never seen. We're going to finish with some worship. We're going to have the worship team come back. And I think this is a great way for us to finish this morning as we just say, Lord, what is it that I heard today? What is it that you want to say to me? And what do you want me to do about that? And my hope would be that you would just be open to whatever it is God's been saying to you. This might, for some of us, be a huge challenge. Don't push it away. Humble yourself. Allow God to speak into your heart what he wants you to hear this morning, and ask him to do in you that which he desires for his good, for his glory, for your good, and for the relationships that you're connected to as well. Father, thanks for this time. May we, as we bring our time together this morning, make the kind of choices in our relationships that would be honoring to you, even to hear your voice speak this morning. In whatever ways you desire, show us what it is that you wish for us to take home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.